from the National Catholic Register. This is Register Radio, bringing light and clarity to the news and topics that affect your life.
Pope Leo XIV has returned to Rome after a whirlwind 11-day trip to Africa, his first as Pope, with memorable visits to Algeria, Cameroon, Angola, and Equatorial Guinea. This week on Register Radio, we're joined by Hannah Brockhaus, Deputy Vatican Editor for EWTN News. And then, the Las Vegas Raiders just picked Indiana University quarterback Fernando Mendoza as the first choice in the 2026 NFL Draft. Register staff writer Gigi Duncan offers pro tips from Las Vegas Catholics for the Raiders' new quarterback. Tell us about the Catholic scene he's moving into. Hello, I'm Matthew Bunsen, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News and host of Register Radio, joined as always by my co-host, Shannon Mullen, Editor-in-Chief of the National Catholic Register. How are you?
Very good, Matthew.
Well, we're going to talk more about the NFL draft, but were you riveted on your screen when throughout the first round of the picks?
I was. My Giants had two picks, so I was keenly interested in that. I'm also a big Jeremiah Love fan, so I was watching him. I kind of feel sorry for him going to Arizona, by the way.
Understood. Yeah. So, well, we're going to pick that up in just a minute or two. But we also had a little bit of international news in what was the largest trip for Pope Leo XIV since his election last May. Africa awaited. The Holy Father visited four African countries, as I mentioned, over really sprawling 11 days. He spoke on multiple languages. He spoke in multiple places. The crowds were in the hundreds of thousands. And we're delighted to be joined by Hannah Brockhaus, our crack reporter and editor in Rome, who was helping guide so much of our coverage. Hannah, welcome.
Thank you. Happy to be here.
Well, you are a seasoned veteran of a lot of papal news and trips. How did this one stack up from your viewpoint?
Well, it was quite the trip in so many different locations. I think it was, while not a record breaker, maybe in some numerical senses, for sure the number of flights was up there, and the number of speeches and places that the Pope went. I was admiring how he made a point of visiting multiple cities across each country. So not just stopping, you know, at least in the capital or in one place, but he made a point of going around the country so that he could see as many people as possible.
Hannah, this was his biggest apostolic journey to date, I was interested to know, what were you most curious to see in terms of how Pope Leo would be on this kind of stage? And was it the same Pope Leo we see in Rome? Did you see a different side to him? What do you think?
I think it was a little bit of both. On one hand, there were just so many beautiful human moments that are the same moments we see every week, every day here at the Vatican, of his approach to the people that he meets, just him blessing babies as he does at every general audience, and seeming very much himself. But on the other hand, I also felt like I saw him come into his own a little bit as well, with some of the statements he made, both to reporters on the plane, but then also in his speeches. I felt like he was getting his feet under him a little bit as Pope. And he himself said right at the outset, I think this got overshadowed a little bit, but he said right at the outset that this was the trip he wanted to be the first trip of his pontificate. So I think that's a very important message from him as well, that he wanted to go to Africa. He wanted to go in the footsteps of St. Augustine, obviously a very important person to him, and to shine a spotlight on that continent.
Yeah, it was striking that at the very start of the trip, you had this, shall we say, kerfuffle with Donald Trump. But by the end of it, and I want to ask you about that, the presser, the in-flight presser flying back to Rome. But it seems that everyone had moved on, especially Pope Leo.
Yeah, that's right. And he made a big point, but not only at the beginning, but then throughout the trip, and including in that, as you already mentioned, that in-flight press conference at the very end, of reiterating the role of what a pope is and what a papal trip is supposed to be. I found that very interesting, and I actually think that that's very much in continuity with his whole pontificate so far, this sort of teacher that comes out, both to journalists and then to all the world and everyone who's watching, about what is a pope, what does a papal trip mean, and what is it supposed to accomplish, and what is his mission?
Yeah, about that. I mean, he had an international audience scrutinizing every word during these 11 days, but he had an African audience too in these respective countries. What did you observe about the way he was received in these five countries that he visited?
The reception was amazing. I mean, we had the fortune as well. You know, I was following this trip from Rome, but having even our local EWTN reporters on the ground in these different places and talking to the locals and the people who were there. And you just got a sense of so much gratitude from them for the message that he had, just for his presence as well. And, you know, in the last country, in Equatorial Guinea, people kept referencing as well the visit of Pope John Paul II in, I think it was 1982. So it shows that how significant this is of a moment for them, that, you know, even over 40 years later, they're still, you know, thinking about the last pope that visited and what he said to them. And so I hope that this trip as well will have that sort of same sort of lasting effect.
Yeah, you mentioned the visit of John Paul II. He went to Africa a number of times. I think Pope Francis went five times. What were some of the choices behind the individual countries? Because these weren't the largest Catholic countries, but clearly a place like Algeria was very important to Pope Leo. But then some of these other countries, what was resting behind? Let's go back a little bit to the choice of these four.
Yeah, obviously, without knowing exactly what's, you know, in the mind of Pope Leo, he made a point of saying at the beginning that, you know, the message he wanted to bring was one of peace and justice, of, you know, interreligious dialogue, especially in the case of Algeria, but also in the other countries. And I noticed in Cameroon, for example, where the topic of peace is obviously something, peace or non, or the lack of peace, you know, is something very concrete. It's part of their lived experience every day, that he was also lifting them up as an example to others. So I found in his messages there was a lot that was addressed exactly directly to the situation in that place and to the people that he was speaking to. But then he would draw on these points of knowing that, you know, because of course he knows that the world is watching this as well, of what can the whole world learn from what people are doing in that place, and especially the Catholics, you know, the I think those last three countries especially have large Christian populations, or maybe even a Catholic majority in some cases. So what is the church doing there? Drawing out these positive aspects as well, and pointing out how, you know, other places in the world and the countries themselves sometimes have corruption or whatnot, or people are taking advantage of them, but not letting it just stop at those negative aspects, but thinking about what is positive and what, you know, lessons that other countries and other parts of the world can take from that.
Hannah, you mentioned that there were, you know, multiple wonderful moments. What were some that made a big impression on you over this these 11 days?
Yeah, for sure. The youth, in the sense of just the crowds, seemed in many of these places just overwhelmingly young. And the Pope had a couple of appointments, especially there was one at a Catholic university in Cameroon. And it's a Catholic university where students from all across Central Africa attend. And he spent a long time, it was one of the longer speeches, just talking about what a Catholic university is for, and for how it's meant to form you know, young people in the truth, and how they shouldn't shy away from learning how to address, you know, as well, these contemporary problems that we have. And so I found that one particularly moving, even just the atmosphere there, since it was obviously attended by, there were professors, but also a lot of students, a lot of young people. I found that one stood out to me as particularly memorable.
You mentioned that people are still talking about John Paul II's visit, for example, to Equatorial Guinea all the way back in 1982. We're still talking about Pope Francis's visit to Iraq in, 2021. What are going to be, you think, some of the practical results of Pope Leo's visit to Africa?
Yeah, I think, as we mentioned already, the fact that people will continue to speak about the message that he brought, about the words. Many people talked about the comfort that it brought them. But I hope as well for the governments that heard his messages and others that there will be real efforts to continue dialogue and peace. All those positive aspects that he was drawing out and saying, keep doing this, keep working on this. And that for other people watching, that those who maybe are tempted to exploit Africa and to exploit many of its natural resources will also take note, I guess, of the Pope's concern for this place and for these countries to change the behavior there as well, you know, to convert and to see Africa and the people there as more protagonists as well in on the world stage.
Hannah, we've only got about a minute or so, but some quick takeaways from the in-flight presser at the end of his trip. The Pope had to be exhausted. I'm sure the journalists were too, but any quick takeaways from that?
Yeah, it was sort of on the short side as far as in-flight press conferences have gone, considering it was a longer flight. So we noted that, but this Pope especially is very to the point with his answers, so he doesn't waste any time, and he's very direct, I think, as well as answering the questions. So I found that very interesting. He also spoke in multiple languages, three languages for the press conference, so he knows how to address the issues in particular countries. And you know, the journalists are bringing up, of course, maybe, you know, political issues. And the Pope again started out by saying, you know, this is not meant to be a political thing in that sense. It's supposed to be a pastoral visit. And he was sort of reiterating that. But even when he's asked somewhat political questions, he's good at drawing out the universal issues at heart and making them very applicable for the universal church and not only a particular country. So that stood out to me.
Yeah. So Hannah, as we finish up here, it's very important, I think, also Shannon, to mention a piece that's coming up.
Oh yeah, Hannah's work is also featured in the Register. She's written a wonderful piece about the 400th anniversary of St. Peter's Basilica. Thank you for that, Hannah, by the way. That's in our current print issue.
All right. Well, as always, Hannah, thank you so much, and look forward to reading that piece and your work in Rome.
Thank you so much.
Well, you're listening to Register Radio here on EWTN Radio. Next up, we talk with Register staff writer Gigi Duncan about quarterback Fernando Mendoza and his upcoming journey to Las Vegas. Stay tuned to Register Radio here on EWTN Radio.
Let's return to Register Radio on EWTN.
And welcome back. I'm Matthew Bunsen here with Shannon Mullen, Editor-in-Chief of the National Catholic Register. The Las Vegas Raiders chose Indiana University quarterback Fernando Mendoza, fresh off of his national championship, as the first pick in the 2026 NFL draft. Not only is he noted for his on-field talent, he is also renowned for his very public affirmation of his Catholic faith. He is now heading to what is traditionally called Sin City. And while this might at first look like an inevitable clash of cultures, the truth is the church is alive and thriving in Las Vegas. Register staff writer Gigi Duncan offers a new piece, Pro Tips from Las Vegas Catholics for the Raiders' New Quarterback, about the Catholic scene he's moving into. Gigi, welcome.
Thank you for having me.
Well, full disclosure, many people know, I lived in Las Vegas for a number of years, so I know exactly, but at least some of the stuff you're talking, I've been gone for a while now. But the idea that it is Sin City is not necessarily accurate. And there really is a thriving Catholic community there, isn't there?
Right, yeah, and I've never been to Las Vegas, so I kind of always had that perception of, you know, Sin City, gambling, the Strip. But just speaking with young Catholics and Auxiliary Bishop Gregory Gordon, they painted almost an entirely different picture of such a thriving and growing Catholic community in Vegas.
So I should mention, Gigi, you've written a number of much, you know, harder-hitting pieces, among them, the skepticism that many Gen Z Catholics have towards the Israel-U.S. alliance. And
right.
Earlier this week, looked at the fertility data, the latest fertility data for the United States, and showed how really the fertility crisis is kind of a marriage crisis. So, but we come back to the NFL. I mean, you're our de facto NFL beat reporter here. So, Mendoza, remind us a little bit about his Catholic background, and then we'll get into Las Vegas a little bit.
Yeah, so Mendoza comes from a very Catholic family. He especially credits the witness of his mother, Elsa Mendoza, who's been struggling with multiple sclerosis since 2007, for being such a great witness of strength and faith to him. He was kind of underlooked in his high school years. He was a two-star quarterback prospect. His own home team of Miami didn't even offer him a walk-on spot. So he played at University of California, Berkeley for a couple years, kind of helped lead that program to a bowl game before ultimately transferring to Indiana, which historically was not the best of programs in the NCAA. But with the new coach and with Mendoza, he wrote almost a storybook season. I mean, they go undefeated. He wins the Heisman Trophy. He wins the national title. But all throughout that, he was so unashamed in his witness to Christ and his faith. You know, he often told reporters he prayed the rosary every week. He listened to Mass online before games, and he maintained these really close relationships with the Dominican friars at the university's Catholic Center, you know, even posing with the Heisman Trophy with them, inviting them to all the playoff games. So he's just been this really great witness to the faith, and he comes off across so genuine. And, you know, sometimes a little awkward at times, but very humble and grounded in his faith. And I think that's something that young people in any city anywhere would be really excited to have a piece of that witness.
Yeah, in social media, there are a lot of pictures of him with the Dominicans,
right?
Which is always a good thing. You mentioned that he has been very public in his witness. How so? I mean, what are some of the things that he has talked about publicly?
Yeah, so, you know, a lot of athletes, they kind of just give glory to God and move on. He goes into extreme detail about his faith and, you know, what it means to him to be able to have this platform to give all the glory to God. At the draft, the first question a reporter asked him was, you know, how do you describe these past 5 months, all the success? And he just said it was such a blessing and to give all the glory to God. So it's interesting to see he never forgets to acknowledge God. He always gives him the glory first and foremost for every success. And yeah, it seems like he has this really devout prayer life. And I'm sure young adults, the bishop, everyone in Las Vegas is really excited to receive that and to kind of offer that faith community to him there.
Yeah, so let's talk about Las Vegas. The Register wrote about it a couple of years ago. Matt McDonald had written a big piece. At that time, it had just become an archdiocese, which was reflecting the, you know, astronomical growth that's happening there. Matt's piece got into how, you know, the churches are sort of bursting at the themes. You got to show up early to get a seat on Sunday. And they'd build more churches if they had the priests, you know, to staff those. But what were the insider tips, some of the insider tips that Catholics in Las Vegas shared with you?
Yeah, so a lot of the young adults really described a tight-knit community, which you wouldn't think for such a big city and, you know, large surrounding areas, but that there's all these different parishes both in downtown Las Vegas and outside of the city limits that have these thriving young adult communities where they almost kind of move between each community. You know, some of the young adults I spoke with mentioned they go to a Bible study at this parish, or they go to a speaker event or do volunteering opportunities at different parishes. So it's kind of this big network where there's a lot of familiar faces. And at the same time, they also expressed that, you know, with it being Vegas, people work at all different hours in the day. but there's so many different opportunities to participate in the sacraments, in confession, and adoration. You know, I think one of the young adults mentioned that the cathedral has a 2:30 p.m. vigil mass on Saturdays, and the latest mass is at the UNLV Student Center on Sunday nights, where there are also Dominicans, I have heard. So
there we go.
That could be a great fit for
all
Mendoza.
All roads lead to the Dominicans.
Right now, yes.
Yeah, but it's something that for someone like Mendoza, who's very high profile, who'll be very visible in Las Vegas, but might want to stay grounded in his faith, there are all these opportunities to get involved with young adults and to participate in the sacraments, that it shouldn't be too difficult for him to continue his faith in the pros.
Yeah, so you talked with, as you mentioned, Bishop Gregory Gordon, auxiliary bishop there. What's his take on all of this? Because I know he's from Las Vegas.
Yeah, he's super excited. He, you know, he made it a point to say, God willing, if Mendoza comes to Las Vegas, that they're ready to just welcome him with open arms. You know, he also serves as the Catholic chaplain of the Raiders. So he's kind of seen firsthand some of the faith among the players and coaches. He does a vigil mass for them the night before each of their games. So I know he's super excited to welcome Mendoza and, yeah, to just share in that witness that is really drawing young people, you know, fans of the sport, people who might not be interested in football to begin with, kind of drawing people from all walks of life in.
Let's talk about football, though, to close things out. So,
yes.
There was a lot of talk, a little bit of hate, you know, or naysayers about whether Mendoza was really worth the number one pick. But as a Raider fan, what's your reasonable expectation?
Well, let's just say it's been a team living in the desert for many years. I think 1983 was the last time that the Raiders won a Super Bowl. They've been in one since and were destroyed by the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. Matter of trivia. So I think in some ways this is a real effort to rebuild, especially after the disaster from last year. But I think in some ways you start and build a franchise trying to bring in quality people. And it sounds as though time will tell if Mendoza is going to be a good fit in the National Football League, whether he has the skill set. But certainly his personality seems well suited, and he seems a sober, serious young man.
Yeah, and Tom Brady is involved in the ownership there, so you would think that he, you know, is heavily involved.
He should be a good assessor of talent, but yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
So we'll have to see again what the future brings, but let's just say I think we should all be praying for Fernando, because there are going to be a lot of temptations. He's obviously going to be making an immense amount of money.
Yes.
And we pray for him, we pray for Las Vegas and everyone who lives there.
Absolutely.
Right. Yeah, and I think, you know, there's all these instances sometimes of players, you know, who have this great success in college, and then they, you know, they translate to the pros, and it's not always the best outcome. But I think given his background of kind of starting out as an underdog and also having this great faith that he's grounded in, I think it'll really hopefully set him apart and that he'll succeed with the Raiders.
So let's talk about your other reporting on this. This is a really important dimension of where we are culturally, and that is this fertility crisis.
Mm-hmm.
And your reporting indicates that, yes, there's a fertility crisis, but it's really more of a marriage crisis.
Right. Yeah, and it's interesting. The most recent comparative data was from 2023, and it showed that the fertility rate among married women versus unmarried women, it was almost twice the amount. And, you know, it's interesting to see that while the overall fertility rate declines, it is kind of this crisis of marriage. And that impacts the church a lot, whether it's through, you know, raising families within the church, attending Catholic schools. It does impact the kind of the transmission of faith between generations. So it's definitely a very important issue that the church should tackle.
Yeah, and the Register a year or more ago had done a package and really was making the link that the fertility crisis is really a marriage crisis, and the marriage crisis is really a dating crisis. it's kind of a mess, right? The whole relationship and commitment right now.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see that at all changing among in your social circles?
Yeah, I would say so. I think, unfortunately, there's kind of this despair around, you know, taking big life steps, whether that's marriage, you know, having a family, buying a home, even with the job market and the economy right now, there seems to be this kind of growing despair among Gen Z and young people that these ideas seem out of reach for them, which is really unfortunate because I think, you know, in instances where they kind of see a sliver of hope, it, you know, they're like, okay, well, the economy's not doing well, but this is something I want. How do I achieve it?
Yeah, it's funny how fear-based so much of this is now, isn't it?
Right, yeah. It's just a lot of uncertainty and fear, and it's unfortunate because, again, I think a lot of people do crave marriage and family and this kind of lifestyle. They're just uncertain of how to go about it in today's economy and given, yeah, the not-so-great outlook on marriage and fertility and all of those things.
Yeah, and yet here we are culturally. We're looking at record numbers coming into the church, mm-hmm. and so many of them are Gen Zs. So it's easy to look at this and despair, and yet there are so many really good signs of hope.
Yeah, yeah, and it is a great sign of hope, hopefully, that a lot of these recent converts will kind of, you know, combat this trend of, you know, lower fertility and, you know, these really negative outlooks on life. That is a really positive sign, and I'm hoping that they kind of contribute to bucking that trend and really steering a good path for the life of the church.
Yeah. Well, Gigi, thank you for your reporting, as always, and look forward to having you on again.
Great, thank you.
Well, that's it for Register Radio for this week. Remember, for more news, analysis, and commentary, check out the National Catholic Register online at ncregister.com. Thanks so much for joining us here. Until next week, on behalf of our producer, Michael McCall, and Shannon Mullen, I'm Matthew Bunsen. Please take care, and God bless.